do you feel about waiting? Waiting's a normal part of everyday life. I did it multiple times this morning as I was driving here at red lights. It's a very common spot to have to wait, but there's many others as well, aren't there? Perhaps waiting for dinner to finish cooking. It's probably a fairly eager sort of waiting. Or perhaps waiting for children to finish at soccer practice or whatever it might be for your family. Or at the moment, one of the things that I've been waiting for is the final episode of a season that I've been watching called The Mandalorian. But what happens if these things take an unexpectedly long time? At first, you might get frustrated, but then what happens? At what point do you give up on waiting for them? Sometimes it's a bit silly to give up on waiting for things. Like, if you think of our examples, a car at the traffic lights, well, you can't just give up on waiting for the red light to go away. Like, what, you get out of your car and walk away, come back to it tomorrow? Like, what's going to happen, aside from getting a fine for obstructing traffic and probably have your car towed? Or what about if you give up waiting for dinner? Well, you'd end up hungry and probably then with burnt dinner as well. What happens if you give up waiting for your children? Probably not a good idea. What happens if you give up on waiting for the final episode of the series? Probably not much, actually. That one's probably okay. But waiting and persevering in waiting is important, and especially when the things that you're waiting for are important. Today we're going to be continuing our series called Parables of the Kingdom. We're jumping back into Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be thinking about waiting for Jesus' return. A very important thing to wait for. But before we do that, let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we thank you for giving us these words in the Bible. Please help us to understand them and take them to heart so that we can rightly wait for Jesus to return. Amen. So our passage today, which we've just heard read, is actually a relatively straightforward story, a parable that Jesus has told. It's a simple story in many ways, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's easy to immediately understand. For example, at the end of the story, Jesus finishes telling the story and then tells us what the application of the story is. See in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." At one level, the point of the parable is clear. We should be ready and keep watch. But what does it actually mean to keep watch? How do we keep watch? What are we watching for? What is this unknown day and hour? And these are important questions to answer because we need to understand this in order to then understand what Jesus is telling us to do. Now, to answer these questions, the first thing to notice is that we're sort of jumping into the middle of a speech which Jesus is giving here in chapter 24 and 25. And we're jumping in the middle of that at the start of chapter 25. And so when we understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples in the broader context, that's going to help us to then understand this particular parable as well. And so in chapter 24, Jesus starts speaking to his disciples about a few different things, actually. But one in particular is that he's talking to them about when he will return at the end of the age. The disciples start off asking Jesus about a particular time. When will this happen? What will be the sign? And Jesus' answer is fascinating because he doesn't directly answer the question, but his answer is sort of threefold. One, it's a secret. Two, it will happen suddenly. And three, so keep watch. For example, in chapter 24, verse 42, he says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And this is the crucial context for us to have in the fronts of our minds as we're looking at our parable for today. Jesus is teaching his disciples about his return. Jesus will return. We don't know when. It will be sudden, and we must keep watch. And so now we know at least what this unknown day and hour is about, when Jesus will return. But now what does our parable tell us about waiting for this day and hour? So let's have a look at the parable together. We're introduced first to sort of the first century equivalent of a bridal party. In this bridal party, there are 10 virgins, 10 young women, who are supposed to be accompanying the groom to the wedding banquet. The fact that they're virgins is not really a key point in the story. That's just how the Bible refers to them, so that's how I'll refer to them as well. But in these days, that is today, our bridal parties are usually split 50-50, men and women. In this particular group of 10 virgins, there's also a split, but it's between wise and foolish. So have a read with me, please. I'm going to start reading from verse 1 of chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. So our setting for the parable is that these 10 virgins are going out to wait for the bridegroom, the groom, to come. And given the context in chapter 24, it should be no surprise to us that the bridegroom here is symbolizing Jesus's coming. And it's worth noticing just first of all that all 10 of the virgins have lamps. They all look like they're ready for a wedding procession through the city. But only some of them are wise and bring spare oil. And why does bringing spare oil make them wise? Well, we find out in verse 5. So let's keep reading. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." Now, in our culture, it's perfectly normal at weddings for the bride to be late. It's almost expected, even, sometimes. And so, likewise, in this story, it seems that the bridegroom is late. And, you know, fair enough, while they're waiting, the 10 virgins, they fall asleep. And we shouldn't think that this is a bad thing that they do, because it's not the foolish ones who sleep, but all of them. The bridegroom's delayed, and it's nighttime, and so they fill in the time by sleeping. But they're roused from their sleep by a sudden cry. The bridegroom is here. The bridegroom took a long time in coming, but now he is here. And so they all get their lamps ready, but the foolish realize their mistake. They're in trouble because their lamps have gone out. They're out of oil. They're running on fumes. They've got 1% battery left on their phones. Their lamps are going out, and the bridegroom is coming. They're not ready. They're not ready for the bridegroom, for Jesus, to come. But he has come. And so the foolish demand that their wiser companions share their oil. Just a bit presumptuous. But they say, no, that's not how it works. See how they respond in verse 9. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." And being midnight, it occurs to me that it must be pretty hard to find someone selling oil at that time. But anyway, that's beside the point. But the foolish, they can't be helped by the wise. The foolish failed to make appropriate preparation for themselves, and the preparation of others can't help them. And it's not that the wise are being selfish here. Rather, their wisdom isn't able to cover for the folly of others. And remember what this is symbolizing, because it makes complete sense. If you're ready for Jesus' return, then you are ready. But when Jesus comes on that last day, your readiness can't save anyone else, no matter how much you or even they might want it to. We will each be judged on our own readiness for Jesus' return. Because see what happens in verse 10. While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." What chilling words. What a dreadful thing to hear on Judgment Day. "I don't know you." If you are ready for Jesus when he returns, then you'll be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, this wedding banquet that it talks about in the parable. But if you are not ready, then the door will be shut, and you will hear those words, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." You'll face God's judgment if you're not ready for Jesus. And that makes this next question critical. How can we be ready? How can we be ready for when Jesus returns? This is a critical question because our eternal destiny rests upon it. And so, how can we be ready? It's actually simple. To be ready for Jesus to come, we need to be right with God. We need our guilt taken away from us, and we need to be forgiven. To be ready for Jesus to return, to be ready to face his judgment, we need to be right with God. And the amazing news of the gospel is that God has already done that. God has already done that for everyone who trusts in Jesus. See, if you have turned to God and put your trust in Jesus as the one who saves you, then God has already made you ready for Jesus to return. If you've turned your back on sin and turned towards Jesus as your Lord, then you have no need to fear his judgment. You have no reason to fear his judgment. Your entry into the wedding feast, the kingdom of heaven, is guaranteed. And it's entirely done by God in his incredible kindness, his grace towards us. But if you don't trust in Jesus, if you prefer to live for yourself, not living for Jesus, then you're not ready for Jesus to return. And unless you do turn to him, you will face his judgment. And so turn to God, turn to Jesus, because that is the only way that you can be ready for his return. Jesus will return, and we don't know when, but we can be ready by trusting in Jesus and living for him. That is what it means to be ready for Jesus. But you know what? Being ready is vitally important. It's vitally important to be ready for Jesus' return. But that's not actually the main point of this parable. It's a side point, and a very important side point. But what's the main point of this parable? Well, right after Jesus finishes the story, he tells us. Let's read verse 13 again. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Jesus doesn't just say, "Get ready," for my return, he says, keep watch. Because getting ready for Jesus' return isn't just a once-off thing. It's not just something that happens once and then it's done. God has made you ready by giving you faith, giving you trust in Jesus. And trusting Jesus means living for Jesus. It's an all-of-life commitment. In that way, it's like marriage, which seems like an apt analogy given the setting for the story today. Marriage is not a once-off thing. Yes, there's the wedding that, you know, happens once and then you're married. But in God's good design, marriage is a lifelong commitment to the other person's good. And in the same way, being ready for Jesus' return is a lifelong commitment to follow him. And both we and the disciples need to hear this. We need to remember this because following Jesus, it's not always easy. And especially, it gets even harder when it takes a long time for Jesus to return. In the passage today, the bridegroom's significantly delayed, and his delay catches the foolish virgins off guard. They weren't expecting it to take so long. They ran out of oil. And just like the 10 virgins didn't know what time the bridegroom would be coming, we don't know the day or hour of his coming. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen today. It could also be another 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 since Jesus first came. It could be another 2,000 or more before he returns. We don't know the day or hour. See, Jesus told this story as a warning. It's a warning for people to be ready for him to return, even if it's after a very long time. The danger that we need to beware of is giving up on following Jesus. And there are three particular pressures that our society places on us about giving up on following Jesus. I think the three key ones are mocking, seduction, and persecution. So let's talk about each of those. Firstly, mocking. Most people in Australia think that waiting and living for Jesus' return is foolish. It's laughable. Jesus hasn't returned for 2,000 years. Surely he's not about to now, they might say. But the reality is we don't know the day or hour. And no matter how long it takes, Jesus will return. And when he does, it will be unexpected. Or they might say, Jesus and Christianity, they're outdated. They're not relevant for life today. But because Jesus will return, waiting for his return is exactly what life today and every day is all about. And, of course, this sort of scoffing is nothing new. In fact, the Apostle Peter warns us about it as he's writing to Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verses 3 and 4. He writes, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" But as Peter goes on to say, Jesus will return. It will be unexpected, and we must keep watch no matter how long it takes. And so sometimes there's mocking, but also sometimes there's seduction. Our world loves to distract our desires away from Jesus and capture them for the things of this world. Instead of longing for Jesus' return, how easy it is to forget about it and long for other things. We long for satisfaction, for better investments, for recognition, for a comfortable lifestyle. They're some of our society's favourite gods to worship. But we need to keep our desires fixed on Jesus. We need to keep waiting for his return. And really, those things of this world, they'll all pass away. As Peter says, again in 2 Peter chapter 3, but this time from verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." The things of this world will not last when Jesus returns suddenly. So let's remember that, and let's cling to what does last, what will last, our relationship with Jesus. If we, by God's grace, are following him, waiting for him, then we will be welcomed into the glorious kingdom of heaven. That is something that cannot be taken away. And so we've seen mocking, seduction as two different dangers. A third one is persecution. And it's something that, for the most part, I think we often don't think about in Australia because we're in the very blessed position of not facing much persecution here compared to so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. But it is very possible that that will change, maybe soon, maybe further in the future. But whether it does change or not, whether we face persecution or not, we need to be ready for it, ready to face persecution, whether it be from the government, our family, friends, neighbours. We need to be ready and willing to stand with Jesus and face persecution and not give up on following him. We know that he will return, and when he does, we know that we will be saved and receive eternal life to suffer no more. So this passage, it's a warning. It's a warning for the disciples, and it's a warning for us. It's warning us to keep watch. Don't give up on following Jesus. Don't give up on waiting for Jesus. It doesn't make sense to give up on waiting for a red light. It certainly isn't good to give up on waiting for your children. And it's especially important to persevere in waiting for Jesus. After all, we do not know the day or hour that he will return. But because God has saved us by his grace, we have confidence that when he does return, we will enjoy eternal life with him in the kingdom of heaven. Because that is where we belong. We belong with Jesus on the day when he returns. And so we can look forward with joyful expectation to that day, no matter how long it is in coming. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you that in your loving kindness to us, you have made a way for us to be forgiven through Jesus. Thank you that you have made us ready in him for the day when he returns. Please help us to watch and keep watching and long for that day. Please help us to persevere in trusting Jesus. Amen. Well, we do belong to that day when our Saviour will return. And so let's sing about that in this next song in response to what we've just heard.